All right, Christmas in Isaiah. I'm going to start with Romeo and Juliet. So you all know the story of Romeo and Juliet, right? And at the end of the story, what happens? You just said you know the story of Romeo and Juliet, so what happens
at the end? They both die.
They both die. Okay. But long before the story ends, there's a scene. It's in Act 3, where Romeo and Juliet are talking to each other. Here's what they say. This is Juliet. I'll kind of transfer Shakespeare to modern English. Juliet says, "I have an ill-divining soul. I think I see you. Now you are so low as one dead in the bottom of a tomb. Either my eyesight fails or you look pale." That's what Juliet said to Romeo. Romeo replies, "And trust me, love, in my eye, so do you. Dry sorrow drinks our blood. Adieu, adieu." Their death is something they see in advance. In literature, we call that foreshadow. That's the normal word. It happens in literature all the times. Authors cram their books with foreshadow. Okay. What about the author of Earth? Can he do the same thing? If Shakespeare can do it, can God do it? Kind of a silly question, I suppose, right? But, you know, we see it in Shakespeare, but when God does it, people question it. No, he can't do that. Shakespeare can do it. Why can't God do it? God does it all the time. When he does it, we generally don't call it foreshadow. We call it prophecy. That's sort of the kind of the word we use, but it's the same idea. It's just foreshadow of a story that's not fiction. That's all it is. God's writing history, and he sometimes throws a little foreshadow into his writing of history. Christmas is a season surrounded by prophecy. Just listen for a moment. Here, at Christmas, we hear these things, right? "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." We hear that, don't we, at Christmas time? Or how about this one? "And you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are the least among the clans of Judah, out from you shall arise one who is to be ruler of my people." We hear that at Christmas time. Or how about this one? "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." We hear that at Christmas time, don't we? In fact, we sing them. Don't we, at Christmas time? Don't we sing, "O come, Emmanuel"? Or don't we sing, "Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity." We sing this stuff. These are prophecies that we're singing. Or we sing, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie." We're singing a prophecy when we sing that. Or we hear that, we don't sing this one so much, but we hear it at Christmas time all the time. "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, unto us a son is given, for unto us a child is born." We sing prophecy at Christmas time all the time. God has written foreshadow into the greatest event that has ever happened, namely the Christ event and all that's tied up with Jesus. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. God has written that into the story before the story, before those events in the story actually take place. We get the foreshadow. Okay, we're going to look at some of that the next several weeks. Between now and Christmas, that's what we're going to be looking at. And specifically, we're going to be focusing in the prophet Isaiah, who, by the way, wrote, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son." That's one of the ones we will get to. That's not today, though. So Isaiah, then, the prophet, saw Christ in the future. He saw a deliverer who was coming. And he describes this deliverer for us when he does so. Isaiah chapter 11. So if you don't have your Bible there, open it to that chapter. And we're going to look at what Isaiah has to say. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of Isaiah 11. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den." An adder is a viper, it's a poisonous snake. "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." Isaiah looks into the future, and he sees the portrait of a man. He also sees a picture of a new world. You get both of those in this prophecy. You get a picture of a man and a picture of a world. And they go together. The man and the world belong together. But before we talk about that, I want to kind of look at what's going on. Because Isaiah, sometimes we take these prophecies of Jesus and we kind of rip them out of their context of what's going on in that day and just talk about them in Christmas terms. And that's when we hear them at Christmas, that's usually how we hear them. We don't really hear them in the context of what's actually happening. You have to understand, Isaiah's writing to a group of people in his day. And he's writing about this deliverer who's going to come, this king who's going to come, and this new world that's going to come. But he's actually addressing something going on in his day. And so, in order to do that, we're just going to back up into chapter 10. And so, start at verse 24. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians when they strike with the rod and lift up their staff against you as the Egyptians did. Okay. In Isaiah's day, Assyria was the world power in that region. And actually, during Isaiah's prophesying, Assyria came and destroyed Israel, the northern kingdom, and took them off into captivity. And then they came against Judah, the southern kingdom, of which Isaiah was a part. And their armies were moving through the land. And Isaiah is saying to the king, Ahaz, but also probably to the people, don't be afraid of Assyria, this mighty nation with all of their armies, whom no one has been able to stand against. And up to this point, no one has been able to stand up against Assyria. They have destroyed everybody that they have come against. Okay, that is going on right now. Assyria is threatening these people. Isaiah says God will destroy them. Look at verse 25, chapter 10, verse 25. In a very little while, my fury will come to an end and my anger will be directed to their destruction. God is promising the destruction of this mighty nation. And then he shows it. And so you start in verse 28, and what he's doing, I'm not going to read all through 28 to 32, but he's describing the movement of these armies, these Assyrian armies, through the land. And he comes to this, and he gives you all these names of places that the army is coming to, that the king of Assyria is marching through. He comes to Aiath, and he passed through Migron, and so on, and all the way through verse 32. And so Assyria is moving through the land. Isaiah is just giving you a description of it. And then look at verses 33 and 34. Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, to hew is to cut. And the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. He's giving us a picture of chopping down trees. And he's saying the great and powerful are going to get cut down. And he's talking about Assyria here. They're going down. If this were sports and some athlete, this would be like kind of almost like trash talking. It's like you're going down. You're not going to be able to stand. This isn't sports, so it's not really trash talking. But that's what God's doing. He's saying Assyria is going to fall. And God's going to lop their boughs. Those are the top branches. They're just going to get chopped off. The great in height are going to be cut down. He's talking about the mighty people, the rulers, the leaders. If it were modern times, this would be Donald Trump and Xi Jinping. It would be these guys. God would be saying, they're going down. They're not going to stand. You think they have all this power. They don't. This is what he's saying to the people concerning Assyria. And then verse 34, he's also going to cut down the thickets of the forest. These are all the little trees in the forest. And so just, you got a picture of this forest getting cut down. These are the armies. And so the great rulers are going to go, they're going down. And the armies are going to get cut down too. And so when you do that, what do you have left? When you cut down a forest, you have a whole bunch of stumps is what you have. That's what you got. Chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And so we have this picture then of the great and mighty are going to be stumps, but out of this one stump is going to come a great and mighty, is what's going on here. The rulers of this world and the armies of this world are going to get cut down, just like, and it's going to be like a forest, and you're looking at it, and there's no trees anymore. But out of another stump, a different stump, God's going to raise up something mighty. The stump of Jesse is a reference really to two things. The first thing is lineage. Richard shared it just earlier today that the Messiah was to be of the son of David. Jesse is David's father. And so this reference that out of the stump of Jesse shall rise up a shoot. A shoot is just new growth. You've seen it happen in the woods all the time. There's a stump and then a new tree grows right out of the stump. Okay, that's the picture. There's this stump of David's line, but out of it is going to grow this tree right out of that stump. And so this man is going to come from that specific family. The Messiah is going to come from the family line of David. Now, Jesus did that. Both Mary and Joseph were in the line of David. Jesus is the son of David. And so the stump of Jesse is a reference to that. It's a reference to his family line, but it's also a reference to something else. See, a stump, you don't expect anything to come from a stump. A stump is a reference to a humble origin. Now, this is a prophecy. It's a hidden prophecy. Because in Isaiah's day, the line of David was sitting on the throne. Ahaz was the king when Isaiah is prophesying. And so Ahaz is no stump. He's actually the most powerful man in the land of Judah. And so there's no stump here. He's one of those great tall trees at present. And so the fact that Isaiah calls David's line a stump is a prophecy of something that's going to happen before Messiah comes, namely the Davidic line is going to become nothing. And when it becomes nothing, out of that is going to arise this shoot. And he's going to describe the shoot later, and we'll look at that when we get there. And so what you got to think of now is, in Jesus' day, Jesus is 700 years after Isaiah. So Isaiah is seeing this 700 years in advance. In Jesus' day, what was the line of David? It was a stump. That's what it was. It was nothing. Mary and Joseph were humble peasants. They were both of the line of David, but they were peasants. And so the line of David, what happened to it over 700 years? It disappeared. It didn't disappear. I mean, they still kept records of who was the father of whom, but it had no power. It wasn't a great tree. But a shoot will come forth from the stump of Jesse, Isaiah sees. And then he describes this man that's going to come forth in the family of David, of Jesse. Verse 2. He says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This man is going to be full of the Spirit of God when he comes. I immediately think of Jesus in the synagogue reading, of all people, the prophet Isaiah and saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And he rolled up the scroll and set it down and looked at the people and said, "Today, in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled." And Jesus is saying, "I am that guy upon whom rests the Spirit of the Lord." Or I think of Jesus at his baptism, and the Spirit of the Lord descends upon him like a dove. We get this in Jesus is the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus is full of wisdom and understanding. He is full of counsel and might. Think of the deeds he does. They are mighty deeds. He is full of knowledge, and he delights in the fear of the Lord. And Isaiah sees this. He then further describes this man. You're just as you read on past verse 2, verses 3 through 5. And Isaiah sees that this shoot that comes from the stump of Jesse will one day judge the world in righteousness. That's what you see. This is a judge. Here's what Jesus says. This is in John 5. He says, "The Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." Jesus is saying to the people who he's talking to, "Hey guys, you think it's the Father who honors you, who judges you, but it's actually me. I am your judge." Isaiah sees this, that this shoot from the stump of Jesse is going to one day judge the earth in righteousness. He sees a king who's going to rule and reign in the Spirit of the Lord and in righteousness. That's what he sees. But he also gives Isaiah, God gives Isaiah, a glimpse not just of the man, but of the kingdom of God that that man is going to be reigning over. That's verses 6 through 8. Just for a moment, look at verses 6 through 8. Just put your eyes on those verses and read through them real quickly. You know what that is? That's Eden. Revisited. We're back to Eden again. Look at verse 8. You got the little child, you know, and the snakes, the poisonous snakes. You got the cobra, and you have the adder or the viper, depending on your translation. You know what that is? That's the curse given to the serpent, but it's reversed. You know, enmity, there shall be enmity between you and the serpent. Oh, there's no enmity between this guy playing with the cobra. The curse has been reversed. Isaiah is getting a picture of the end game. At the very end, we're back to Eden, and the curse is gone. We're back to where we were before. This is we've told you it before. This is the Bible is a story, and the story begins in Genesis, and there's creation, and there's the fall. Sin enters the world, and when sin enters the world, the whole world breaks. It falls apart. God puts a curse on it. And then after Genesis 3, what we see, the rest of the Bible is God's story of fixing what we broke. And so the whole point of the Bible is to take us back to what we had, or actually something even better than we had, in the very beginning. God created us for Eden. In the end, that's where we're going. We're going to Eden. Only it's going to be even better. If for no other reason than that Adam and Eve, prior to the fall, knew nothing about redemption. We do. We understand pain and tears, and we understand sin and brokenness, And when we get there, there's going to be a rejoicing that if that had never happened, no one would ever even understand that kind of rejoicing. We're going to be there with that kind of rejoicing. And so it's going to be, in that respect, if for no other reason, just for that reason, it's going to be better than Eden. We're going to rejoice more than the angels, because the angels never fell. That's okay. Isaiah is getting a glimpse of that in the future. The story that began in Eden has come full circle. We're back there again. He sees Isaiah gets a picture of a different earth. You read what happens there. You know, the wolf is going to lie down with the lamb, and the bear and the cow, or they're just going to eat grass together. And that's not the earth we know. This is a different earth. And really what you are seeing is peace. This is a universal peace. And this universal peace is tied to this shoot who comes from the stump of Jesse, on whom the Spirit of the Lord rests, who will judge the world in righteousness. And when Jesus came, what did the angels say? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. This is universal peace. Guys, the curse is gone. Death shall be no more. You got kids playing with cobras and there's no death. You have lions sitting with cows and there's no death. It's gone in this world. This is the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. And God is giving Isaiah a glimpse of it. Now, I want you to think what's going on now. As Isaiah writes this, the Assyrian armies are moving through the land. There is a kingdom, the Assyrian kingdom, that is threatening to destroy everything. They're coming through Judah, and Isaiah is giving people a picture of the end, of a righteous king who is going to bring universal peace in the end. We have two kingdoms. We have the Assyrian kingdom moving through the land, and we have the kingdom of God. And there is a contrast between these two kingdoms. One of them is going to be cut down like trees in the forest. And one of them is going to last forever and ever. Assyria comes, and Assyria is going to be gone real soon. The kingdom of God brings everlasting peace. This is what Isaiah is doing to the people. There's a message for Isaiah's people, not just for us today and not just for way in the future, but he's saying something to the people in his day by giving them a picture of the end result. See, and it's the same for us. See, what Isaiah is giving them a picture of, we don't see that yet. It's not here yet. But what it does is a picture of the end game helps us have hope in the midst of all the kingdoms we face or the things that we go through. All these broken kingdoms of earth, like America. Which, yes, America's a broken kingdom. There are all kinds of injustices and things that go on in America and in your countries too. And yet, we don't have to put our hope in that. Isaiah is showing his people, you don't have to put your hope in this. See, it helps us not put our hope in our government, or in armies, or in earthly ideals, or in anything earthly. Isaiah is taking the people straight to heaven, and he's giving them a glimpse of it and saying, your hope needs to rest somewhere else. Let me kind of say that people talk a lot about world peace. Non-Christians talk about it all the time. They want it. They want to work for it. Anyone who pursues world peace without Christ is a fool. Hear me, they're fools. There is no world peace without Christ. It doesn't exist. It is Christ. It is the stump, the shoot from the stump of Jesse who's going to bring about this kingdom. Peace without Christ is a fantasy. You want real, lasting peace on earth? Preach the gospel. That's where it comes from. See, when the world knows the Lord, there will be peace. And that's just not me saying it. Look at verse 9. He says, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for, okay, circle that word for, because that word for tells you the whole reason for this world he's describing. He's describing a world of universal peace. And why is there going to be universal peace? He says, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is where universal peace comes from. Now, when he says that the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of the Lord, he's not talking about intellectual knowledge. He's not talking about people who have some kind of mental understanding of God and whatnot. He's talking about knowing God. The knowledge of the Lord is knowing God. It's when the people of earth know God, there will be peace. That's what he is saying. Universal peace. And it will be true across the earth. You see, it's when we know Christ as a bride knows her groom, that's what we are, the bride of Christ, right? If we know Christ that way, then there's peace. Now, Isaiah sees this day, and he sees that it all comes from this shoot that comes out of the stump of Jesse. Little growth that comes out of a tree that's been cut down. He then sees that this king that he's talking about is going to call all nations to himself. Look at verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Praise the Lord. This king who brings righteousness, who judges the world, who is full of the Spirit of God, who brings the kingdom of God and all of the peace that comes with the kingdom of God, that king, that righteousness and that peace that he brings, that's for China. And that's for America. And that's for Iran. And that's for Indonesia and for Korea. That's for Africa. That's for all nations. All the nations shall inquire of him. This is something Isaiah sees. You have to understand, in Isaiah's day, this idea of God being for all nations and the Messiah coming for all nations, the Jewish people did not think this way. Isaiah did. Isaiah talks about it all the time. But the Jewish people themselves, they were more Jew-centric, not world-centric. But Isaiah is world-centric because God is world-centric. God really is God-centric, but he's God-centric for the world. And so this king, he's not a national king. You know, most kings rule over a certain part of land. This king is for all nations. Isaiah seeing this, where this king is from. This is a world king, not a local king. This isn't a king over Iran or China or America. He's global. Now, Isaiah sees all of this long, long, long before Jesus is ever born. And the picture of a spirit-filled, righteous judge and king who brings universal peace and rules over all the nations. That picture is intended for a people in a dark hour. Those people are in a dark hour he's talking to. Those of us in Christ shall participate in that kingdom that he is talking about. We're citizens of that place. Just think, what would that do to you? To know you're a citizen of that place. Doesn't that give you hope? That's the first thing I think of, hope. And so if you were listening to Isaiah in his day, and here's Assyria and here are the armies, and now here's the picture he gives you, isn't he giving you hope in the midst of the fact that here are the Assyrian armies at our door? But fast forward to the 21st century. Don't we struggle with people who hurt us? People who cheat us? But understand, in that day that Isaiah foresees, those people aren't going to hurt or destroy. Ever. That's verse 9, right? They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain ever again. All of that, it's done. Doesn't that give you hope? See, now we live under a curse. The curse is still alive and well on planet Earth. We live with pain, and we have sorrow, and we know what tears are. But in that day, the curse is reversed. There is no more curse. And the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, here's what I want, guys, understand this. Everything I've been talking about, this kingdom of God that Isaiah sees, it came to earth at Christmas. That's where it started. It began as a little shoot just growing out of a stump. A little baby in a manger, in a barn, with some cows and sheep. That's how it began. That's what God did. Everyone thought that stump was dead, except God. He had other plans. The kingdom of God that Isaiah sees, Jesus brings it. This is why we rejoice at Christmas. This is why we sing. And we sing the prophecies. So we're going to close by singing. And I brought some Christmas carols over there. If you could pass that stack around. When you get it, open to the carol, Joy to the World. We're going to sing that song. And